Thank you very much, teams. You did a great job. Thank you for leading us in worship, and thank you for leading some of us in lying. How many of you lied this morning? Sometimes we lie in worship, don't we? My Jesus, I love thee. Better is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere. You are mighty to save and to deliver and to cleanse and free. You are my all in all. Day after day after day, I settle for lesser things. Day after day after day, I go clamoring after those shiny things. For just an ounce of affirmation, significance that are apart from you. My Jesus, I love thee. I love thee. I'm dedicated to you. But in the meantime, there's other things that distract from my affections and longing for you. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, by the power of your Spirit, would you convict? By the power of your Spirit, would you instruct? And by the power of your Spirit, would you lead us into longing, deepening relationship with you through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. A long time ago, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon a man, the only man on earth. And while he slept, God took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she has been taken out of a man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. But they didn't follow God's instructions. They weren't satisfied with God and God alone. They weren't satisfied with all that God had made available to them. They felt God was holding out on them. And so they listened to Satan's temptation that there's something else that God doesn't want you to have. Something beyond. And they took. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" God, the creator of heaven and earth, created the perfect man, Adam, from whom all mankind has come. He showed Adam the rest of creation and that there was no one suitable to be a helper fit for him. Put him to sleep and created woman from the side, from a rib. Brought her to him. The Hebrew word for man is ish. And when you look at a naked man, ish. But the Hebrew woman, the Hebrew word for woman is isha. And Adam, Eve was brought to Adam, and Adam said, "Isha." There, and in that wedding ceremony that God instituted marriage right there, he says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. God and his perfect plan and his perfect creation without sin, they were naked with one another, were not ashamed, and they were able to walk with God in a daily fellowship in the garden. And there was a transparency and an openness with God. And they were able to enjoy each other and enjoy God together. Completely. Unashamed. But with sin, we've hid ourselves from God ever since. With sin entering, we've also put in barriers between ourselves and that layer that God wanted and designed for us to know a deep, meaningful intimacy with Him, but also a deep, meaningful intimacy with our spouse. And in the thousands of years since, all the ways that we've gone astray in desperation, seeking for that meaningful significance and openness. God gave them instructions. He gave them commands. And they sought a better way. God has given us meaningful commands and instructions. If we want to enjoy Him and the depth of relationship with Him, follow His instructions. If we want to experience meaningful relationship within our marriages, follow His instructions. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And everyone gets excited when a preacher uses this word, finally. They've been listening to this letter. Letters were written by Paul and they were read. And this is one of likely Paul's first letter ever written. Of the 13 that we have in the New Testament, this is the first one that he likely wrote. And it was being read and they hear this, finally. Now, everything up to this had been really pretty positive and encouraging. And then he has a few instructions. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. And you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Paul, in writing, he had heard back from Timothy, and he'd heard how well they were doing, and he encouraged them in what they had been doing, and their love for one another, and keep on, keep at it, keep doing what you've been doing. And then here's some things that you've started on, but you need to keep even working at even more. Finally then, brothers, we ask, we entreat you, we kind of invite you, and we urge you. That's the word exhort. Exhort can be encourage, but exhort can also be get with it, get with it. I have a namesake. He just graduated from, he officially became a Marine. And one of my coworkers, I don't know why he named his child after me, but he chose to name his child after me. And for some reason, he got more than just my name. He also got my ability to be very smart with my mouth. And when I heard that he joined the Marines, I thought, there is no chance he's going to make it through boot camp, because he smarts off at the slightest thing and just a little disrespectful of authority. And somehow he made it through boot camp and made it through. At Marine boot camp, they don't really ask you much. They pretty much just urge you, and they urge you from the time before the sun gets up until after the sun goes down. And they're urging you all along. Paul says, I ask you, but I also urge you, I exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Last week we had ended with May the Lord make you increase and abound in love, in agape love for one another and for all. May He establish your hearts blameless in holiness. And now the other side of the coin. He says, we ask and urge you that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, do so more and more. How you ought to walk. God doesn't tell us right foot first or left foot first. Walk is how you conduct your life. That your life is compared to walking. So interesting, in Ephesians 2, we're born in sin and we walk in sin. And we walk under the power of sin. We don't really think about sinning. It comes natural. But when we accept Jesus Christ by faith, experiencing that grace, He transforms us. And in the verse 10, we're supposed to walk in good works. That the pattern and conduct of our life is good works. Good works come natural. I should say supernatural. That without thinking about them, we put one foot in front of the other in doing that which conforms to the principles and commands of God. That we would walk in them. You've received from us how you ought to walk. Now the power to walk comes from the Lord. But we also then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, submitting to that power, carry it out in His power. He establishes us. He makes us increase and abound in love. But we ought to walk. And to please God. Some that say, well, you know, God just didn't give me a desire for that. Sorry, He did. There's no way around it. You know what? In that time, I didn't hear from God and I just had to sin. No, you didn't. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you had the capacity to say no to sin and say yes to righteousness. And you ought to walk in it. By the power of the Spirit, take one step in front of the other, and you ought to please God. These believers were just saved for months. They're only months old in the Lord. They are already commended for their faith and for their love. And here, Paul commends them, just as you are doing. You are walking and you are seeking to please God. You are taking those steps. I want to encourage you. You are doing it. But now do so more and more. Oh, our enemy is so good at giving us reassurance of, you know what, you've done enough, right? You've gone far enough. Just think how far you've come. Go ahead and take a spiritual vacation. I mean, after all, compared to... Isn't that, you know, our flesh, our enemy? And we look how well you've done. Paul says, don't. Just as you are doing, now do so more and more. This is the same word that we looked at last week. Abound, overflowing. When you start walking with God and you start seeking to please God, don't stop. Keep stressing. It's not just a marathon. It's not just a sprint. It's a marathon that you keep doing it more and more. God didn't save you so that you can make a little bit of change. God saved you to transform you, to lead you to greater and greater holiness. More like His Son, Jesus. Do so more and more. In this body, I am just amazed at how many godly people, genuinely seeking holiness, but then honest and transparent when they're failing and falling short. We need to come alongside younger believers, younger disciples, and encourage them when they are taking good steps. And encourage them in what they're doing and to encourage that. Just as Paul did here. to come alongside just as you are doing. Now do so more and more. Because the enemy is always saying, settle, satisfy. You don't really need to be that radical. You've gone far enough. No. But just to let you know, I've been where you're at. I've settled and I began to find other ways to satisfy that longing other than what God had designed and desired for me. There's so much more. There's so much more. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but oh, there's so much more. So much. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Back on the 10th of this month, there was a snowstorm. We were out of town and David was speaking. And from the sounds of the recording, there were a lot of people that weren't able to make it. That recording finally got back online. How many of you know how to go to our webpage and get sermons? Okay. Jason's offering a free... No. He'll do a free tutorial. But there are several that can show you how to do that. I would encourage you, if you miss a message, especially in a series, not mine so much, but if you miss David's or Ken's, to be able to go online and be able to catch up on some of that, because we're teaching through a book and the pieces fit together and we don't want to re-preach other people's sermons. But David did a great job about this whole part of instructions, that we are commanded to make disciples, teaching them all things that the Lord commanded. That was his last instructions to his disciples. We are to teach his commands. We are to teach them. They're not suggestions. They're not little invitations. They're commands. They're commands. You know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. We gave you those commands in the brief time, in the somewhere between 3 weeks and 2 months that I spent with you, we downloaded the instructions. We gave you the commands. You know that. And that's part of the disciple-making process, is to pass on that information from the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would come to know Him, but also His guidebook for living and for carrying out what it is to walk and to please God. We gave you those instructions. For this is the will of God. Just to remind you, as we'd already talked to you, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Having two daughters in college right now, we talk a lot the last few years about the will of God. And you get to that certain period in your life, and that seems to be the most focal point of what does God have for me? What is His will for me? And so in saying that, it's, where do I go to college? If I'm going to date, who I'm going to date, who I'm going to marry, when I'm going to marry, where I might get a job, where we might move. And that's the will of God. And that becomes the focal point of the will of God. That's a part of it. But the bigger picture is your sanctification. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are taken from you and put on Jesus at the cross. And His righteousness is taken and put on your account. And God sees you through Jesus as righteous, just as you never sinned, but also sanctified, set apart as holy. I'm not a betting man, but I'm 100% sure none of you are fully sanctified. And if there's any doubt, I'll ask the person seated next to you. Before God, through Jesus Christ, we are sanctified and set apart as holy. We are seen as holy. That's called positional sanctification. One day, we will be set apart as holy, completely sanctified. Complete sanctification. In the in-between time, we're in the process of being sanctified. of increasingly being set apart more and more. More and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and less like our old self. This is the will of God, your sanctification. God's biggest desire, whether you live in Toledo or Timbuktu, His biggest desire and design for your life is to be set apart as holy. Not just banking on your positional sanctification and your future sanctification, but entering in partnership with the power of the Holy Spirit and increasingly, incrementally setting apart your life and your desires and your attitudes and your actions as distinct by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the will of God for you. You wake up in the morning, you say, God, I have no idea what you want from me today. Would you please show me your will? What is your will for me today? God says, I want your sanctification. I want your sanctification. You might have to change 45 million diapers today, but I want your sanctification. You might have the most lousy job today, but I want your sanctification. You might have to actually respond to an emergency call today. I want your sanctification. In whatever else He calls you to do, His will for you today and tomorrow and for Tuesday is your sanctification, being set apart just a little bit more in your attitudes, in your choices, and in your actions. And specifically here, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That you abstain from sexual immorality. Oh, Pastor Cain, this is 2,000 years old. I mean, this. You seem so with it. I know you're not really saying that. In this day and age, are you going to teach something 2,000 years old? It's not feasible today. It's just not attractive today. It's not politically correct today. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Not that you abstain from sex. That's not the will of God. In preparing for this message, to read a variety of other perspectives that approach this whole issue of sex. If you haven't read Tim and Kathy Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage, I would really, really encourage you to do so. And I would encourage you to get to the last chapter. Make it all through the book and read that last chapter. It is phenomenal about the theology of what sex should be within marriage. It is tremendous. And religions around the world, whether they are of God or not, how do they handle this issue of sex? Cult leaders that even use the name of Jesus Christ, that misuse and abuse the scriptures on this issue of sex, and they teach their warped view to control people. But other religions that teach a sexual relationship, okay, it's used within marriage, but should be used within marriage to subject the woman, to control her, to overpower her. Reading a tremendous book of a man converted from a very popular religion. And that was his transformation point when he began to read the holy text and what it said about the sexual relationship and how the sexual relationship within marriage was used to dominate and denigrate women. But then also that the sacred text gave permission that whenever you took over a city, subject those people to sexual denigration. And that way they will know they're under your power. They will submit faster if you rape their women and subject them to that power. And that's religion? Oh. God designed sex. He designed it. It's a beautiful thing. It's something, and so often when we talk about it in church, we only talk about it as abstain. Within the marriage relationship, God designed one man and one woman for life to enjoy the sexual relationship. And as Tim and Kathy Keller come to the end of that chapter, within a pure, growing sexual relationship within a marriage, that really, that's the closest you ever come to the oneness and glory of worship. That God said, I wanted to create in my image man and woman. But because of sin, there's always the disconnect. Disconnect between husband and wife, disconnect between husband and wife and God. And in our flesh and with our enemy, we've changed sex into something that we often have to retrain our minds, because we begin to think that sex is dirty. Sex, God's way, by His instructions, is holy and pure and beautiful. The expression of giving one another to each other in beauty. But sexual immorality outside of the boundaries of husband and wife is not God's instructions. It's outside of God's desire for you to experience intimacy with one another and intimacy with Him. And Satan has a whole menu of things to choose from that are outside of God's boundaries. God says, if you stay within these boundaries, it's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. It can bring you even closer to God. But outside of those boundaries, it's powerful in its impact for drawing you away from God. Abstain. Hold oneself back. My brother used to go into public schools with a group and teach abstinence. Abstinence education in health classes in Washington State. You think that would be weird here? It was even more weird in Washington State. And boy, the discussions that would come about, is that even healthy? I mean, how can that happen? Yes, sex is an appetite, but much different than eating and drinking. It's an appetite that God gave very, very specific boundaries for. It is only supposed to be sought and satisfied within the confines of a husband and wife being married to each other. I don't know where the illustration is. I couldn't find it. And I'm sure, as with any illustration, you can poke holes in it. But husband and wife, marriage relationship, is like having one really excellent restaurant to eat at. And you enjoy everything that's fixed there. But you can't stay there, and you have to go out into the world, and you're going back and forth. And when it's not there, when it's not open for business, and the relationship is suffering, all of a sudden all the chocolate candy stores become quite attractive. And you say, no, I'm just going to eat at the restaurant. But the restaurant's closed. Restaurant's in need of rehabilitation. I'm just going to take a little snack. No, God designed the sexual relationship that within marriage, within that, it's beautiful, it can be satisfying, it can be so fulfilling. But only within the confines. And so as you're going through the rest of life, abstain, hold oneself back from all the other ways that Satan wants to tempt you for something else that will satisfy, something else that will feed that part of your life. Also, in abstain is put some distance. Put some distance between yourself and sexual immorality. So often our enemy in this area of sexual immorality likes to say, well, you can kind of play a little close. You can get a little, you're not going to get burned. Just get a little warm. Put some distance between yourself and sexual immorality. So we're going to see here in just a minute, in 2 Timothy 2 and in 1 Corinthians 6, he uses the same phrase, but he says, flee, fugo, get out of there. And one of the best illustrations is in Genesis 39. Genesis 39, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me, have sex with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am. Nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men were in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me, have sex with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. I don't know how many times as a teen I saw that story, was told that story, and reread that story time and time and time again. It's a powerful story. A young man unjustly ripped apart, sent hundreds of miles away in slavery. And he's doing a good job. He is commended and he rises to power. And the temptation is right there. He can easily rationalize. Of all the injustices that have happened to me, I've been doing so well. I deserve a break. And here a powerful woman finds me attractive. It might actually help for my advancement. But firmly implanted in his mind, in the very few years that he had under his father Jacob, he knew this was great wickedness. How could I do this great wickedness and sin not just against her, not just against Potiphar? How could I sin against God? In his knowledge and relationship with God, he couldn't even fathom taking this shortcut and enjoying for the moment the pleasures of sin. So he fled and got out of the house. When it comes to abstaining from sexual immorality, put some distance between you and those temptations. Don't play around. Yes, your parents may sound like old fuddy-duddies when they have some rules. Abide by them. Abide by those instructions. They're looking out for you. They've been there. They know. Put some distance between you and temptation. And whatever that temptation might be, I was blown away to hear, I mean, parents, you come up with your own rules. There's no scripture verse for this. But of girls having guy guests just visiting in their bedroom, that was unfathomable to me. Put some boundaries. Put some distance between yourself and sexual immorality. Don't even go close to it. In 2 Timothy 2, "Now in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." You and I are vessels. We are vessels, and born into this world, we are sinful vessels in need of sanctifying, of cleansing. But we are, once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a honorable vessel. Because of what Jesus' death and resurrection has done for you, what His blood has done in cleansing you from all unrighteousness, you are now a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. You are set apart. You are set up, cleansed, set apart as holy, washed from the inside out. You are now useful to the Master, ready for every good work. Jesus Christ did that for you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He did that for you. And He also gives you the provision that when you mess up and you misuse the vessel for your own use and not for His, that He says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you again from all unrighteousness so that you can be an honorable vessel, useful for the Master for every good work. So, therefore, flee youthful passions. Flee them. Like Joseph, run away. Get out. As costly as it might be. Obedience sometimes is costly. Flee. Pursue. Instead, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. We looked at 1 Corinthians 6. As we studied through 1 Corinthians 6, I can't remember who preached on this passage, but the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, two shall become one flesh. And for he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee it. Run away. Put some distance between yourself and those temptations. That you'd abstain from sex outside of the marriage relationship. Because it's not just a sin. All the other sins are outside the body. When you are sexually immoral and you have sex outside of God's boundaries, sex outside of marriage, in whatever form, you sin against your own body, against your own soul. One of the great things I love about that chapter from the Kellers is how it walks through that to get to the point of subjecting yourself with no twinge of conscience to sexual activity outside of God's boundaries. You have to begin deadening your soul. And deadening your heart. And that even when you're forgiven, there's a major repair and rebuilding, resurfacing that has to happen. That your heart and soul can engage fully. Sexually immoral person, you sin against your own body. You sin against your soul and your capacity to intimately interact with others, with your spouse, and with God. You're not your own. Glorify God in your body. He goes on in the next chapter. Don't worry, we won't turn there. I'm pretty sure David preached on that one because he was so upset that I would have him preach on the awkward one. But 1 Corinthians 7 says, husbands and wives, your body's not just Christ, your body's is your spouse's. And if you're going to help your spouse in this sin-sick sexual world, give yourself to your spouse on a very regular basis. And that if you don't, that it needs to be a mutual agreement for prayer and fasting. But then don't do that for too long, lest you become tempted and you burn with sexual temptation. In New Mexico, we had lots of people that moved from all over the country. And I would often say, it wasn't just boxes in the moving van. There's a lot of baggage, and they would come to a new place thinking everything was going to be new. And in the layers of marriage counseling and marriage relationships, your marriage relationship isn't going to be excellent without a healthy sex life. And you're not going to have a healthy sex life without a healthy marriage. They go together. You got to work at it. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, know that in this sin-cursed, sexualized world, your spouse needs you. Your spouse needs you to love them genuinely, to love them deeply, to give, and to deal with the issues that are today while it's still today, lest they be tempted. Because if we're going to abstain from sexual immorality, we need to stay within God's boundaries, and God's boundary says it's within the marriage relationship. Back in 1 Thessalonians 4, each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. By the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, he wants us to not just avoid sexual immorality. He wants us to pursue righteousness, faith, and love. He wants us to pursue holiness and what is honorable. What is honorable? That you would control your body. You can't. I can't control my body. I can't control my mind and body. And in this day and age where there is temptation left and right and wherever you look and increasingly in the privacy of your life, you can't control yourself. But self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is living within you, self-control is possible. That each one of you might know how to control his own body in holiness, that self-control of your life and appetites and actions and attitudes and thoughts would be towards holiness and that which is honorable, which is of value. That you view your spouse and talk of your spouse in honorable ways, that which is valuable. That you don't denigrate them. That you think of your wife and family in holy ways, as set-apart ways. And your life and appetites desirous for holiness. And that which is of value. Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Paul goes on in various letters to delineate what this looks like. And most all of you that are over 13, 14, you have No problems picking out what the passion of the lust of the Gentiles is like. Because it is just so rampant in our society. But before we think, we have it so bad. In Thessalonica and in Corinth, as bad as it is here, we still haven't approximated what they faced on a daily basis. With their temples, their artwork, what was dominated their life. He's calling the Thessalonians and he's saying, you are in this sin-cursed world, but don't live. You see all the Gentiles around you that they're pursuing sexual lust and passion as a form of worship. In the Greek-Roman world, you only got married. You only had sex in marriage to have children. That was the only reason to have sex in marriage, was to have children. If you wanted to have sexual enjoyment, in the Greek world, you'd go to the temple and you'd have sexual enjoyment as part of your worship experience with someone else other than your wife. In the Roman world, you'd have a mistress, or they'd also have had some temples, but primarily it would be a mistress. So sexual enjoyment, that passionate part, was with someone other than your spouse. And Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, new believers, forget the old way of living. You have a new way to walk. You have a new way of walking in life. Don't live like the Gentiles who do not know God, because you know God. You know Him. You've come to know Him. You've come to taste Him. You've come to see Him. You've come to find Him and His ways as fulfilling and meaningful. So pursue, control your own body in holiness and honor as somebody who acts like he knows God. I know God. I know Him as holy. I know Him as righteous. I know His viewpoint on this. He designed it. He created it. I want to stay within His instructions. I want to stay within His boundaries. I want to experience all that He has. And what it is to walk in Him and to be pleasing to Him. I want to experience that. I don't want to run with everyone else. I want to live like somebody that knows God. Because no one transgressed and wronged his brother, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we've told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Paul would later say in Romans, the Old Testament was written for our encouragement, for our edification, as examples. What does God think of sexual immorality? Read your Old Testament. In His holiness, His complete and utter judgment on sexual sin, it comes up time and time again. God is an avenger in all these things. When we find ourselves tempted by sexual sin, when we find ourselves failing in sexual sin, and we begin to experience some of the consequences that God mercifully allows us to experience, and then we say, God is the avenger of all these things. You know what? I don't want to continue down this road. It hurts. I don't want it anymore. And then sometimes we see it in somebody else's life. There was somebody in my realm of influence that was deemed a fairly put together person. He had a stroke. And in his stroke, the inhibitions were no longer there. And comes out a whole life that had been consumed in lust and sin and sexual desires. And he was no longer able to control his own body. And all that appetite that he had fed himself came out. So much so that his 6 granddaughters could only spend minutes in his presence. And they had to get out of there. God is an avenger in all these things. The consequences of sexual sin in this life and in the next are painful. They are tremendous. Flee it. No one who steps over those boundaries, who transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter, don't do it. Don't step over the line. Because not only are you sinning against your own self, you're also sinning against the other person. Men, when you have a sexual experience with somebody else's wife, you're sinning against yourself, you're sinning against her, you're sinning against her husband, you're sinning against her children. You're transgressing and wronging others. You say, well, I only do it electronically. You're sinning against yourself. You're sinning against your spouse. And you're encouraging and feeding in some way a market that destroys lives. God is an avenger in all these things. We warned you beforehand. We solemnly warned you. Abstain. Put some distance between yourself and sexual immorality. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. If you walk away from here going another message about the evils of sexual immorality, okay, I hope you got that. But God has so much more. He wants us to live as people that know Him. People that have a desire a more and more intimate relationship with Him. And in that He has called us not just to avoid sin, not just to abstain from sexual immorality. He has called us to holiness, to become more and more like Himself, more and more like His Son, perfect in holiness, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to say no to sin just a little bit more and say yes to righteousness just a little bit more, just as you were doing, do so more and more, abound and abound. He has called you to that. If you have a doubt of what are you waking up for, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Abstain from sexual immorality, but walk in holiness. Pursue it in holiness. God has called you to that. Whatever else He has called you to, whether it's motherhood, fatherhood, whatever job He's called you to, He has called you to holiness. It is His will that you would be set apart, incrementally set apart as holy for His use, honorable for His use. And we wrestled with whether to make verse 8 a separate message, but you've heard this before. Hopefully you have heard it. If you've been here at more than once, you've heard the message behind verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. There is really, really popular in American Christianity to try to excuse away the variety of sexual experiences as being now okay with God by saying, well, that was 2,000 years ago. I mean, that was Paul's opinion. No. If this is the inspired Word of God, authoritative for our lives, we disregard it at our peril. We aren't disregarding Paul's teaching. You're not walking out of here disregarding Pastor Cain. You're not walking out of here disregarding the teachings of Christian Fellowship. You're walking out of here disregarding the teachings, the instructions, the commands of God. This is His world. He designed it. We are His creatures. He designed us. And He gave us the owner's manual for how it should operate. And when we disregard His owner's manual, we do so at our peril. But oh, praise Jesus. Jesus left the throne room of heaven, the perfect Son of God, became a man, and lived in this world with all of its temptations without sin. And He went to the cross and died in your place for all those sexual temptations that you've allowed to entertain and you have maybe acted on. He died for those. And His blood is more than sufficient to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you come to Him, confess, say the same thing about it that He says about it, He promises, He guarantees forgiveness and cleansing. He doesn't want you to stay a marred vessel. He doesn't want you to live the rest of your life thinking, I am no good because of how much I've messed up. In Jesus, He wants to cleanse you. In Jesus, He wants to wash you. And by the power of the Spirit, He wants to use you for His glory. And by the power of the Spirit, He wants you to pursue greater and greater holiness for His glory. This issue of sexual sin is something that dominates your life. Please see one of the elders. Ladies, please see Becky or one of the women's ministry leaders. None of us are perfect. And within this body, God has transformed, remarkably transformed, so many different lives. There's somebody in this body, I can almost guarantee you, there's somebody in this body that has failed in the way that you feel that you're self failing, and they have experienced forgiveness, they have experienced cleansing, and they have experienced victory as overcomer. And they would love the opportunity to be able to walk beside you or walk beside you and your spouse to experience forgiveness, cleansing, and victory. Oh, our dear Heavenly Father, we live in a sin-cursed world. Oh, Father, we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You so much for His cleansing and forgiveness. We thank You for the empowering Holy Spirit that can make us useful, holy, sanctified for Your use and for Your glory. Lord Jesus, help us not to be a group that is holier than Thou, that gives off an air that we've got it all together and we've never even thought about being tempted. Lord, we are frail human beings. We have sinned, and so many of us have experienced forgiveness and healing that come from You. Help us to be authentic and genuine with one another, that we'd experience victory, that we'd be a congregation of people walking to please You, following Your call, knowing Your will is our sanctification, our holiness. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.